is being thankful by doing it. You know what God's done for us, thanking him for what he's done. But if we could go ahead and have the offering, if you could please stretch your hands forward. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God. Lord, that you are beautiful in every way, Lord God, that you rain down on us, Lord God, and that you've blessed us, Heavenly Father, that without you, Lord God, we would have nothing, Lord God. You make our linen white, Lord God. You cleanse us, Lord God. And we just thank you and we give you praise, Heavenly Father, and the glory unto you, Lord God, that this will be used, Lord God, to further your word, Lord God, to reach your people, brother, Lord God, our brothers and sisters, Lord God. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could just release the children. And a high five, and the air high five.
Thank you, Casey. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Amen. Let me try that again. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Can I try it a third time? Well, stand up and stretch your legs, because this message has been in my heart for the last 3 weeks, so it's going to take me about 3 hours to get through it. And so stretch out, wave at the person behind you, next to you. Okay, this is a greeting this morning. Hallelujah. Okay, you may be seated. So God is good. And all the time? Amen, amen. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've had three great messages. I started off with my wife. Then after that, Thomas. Thomas, by the way, the reason I had him preach last week was that he was supposed to leave this morning to Israel, and then they had canceled that. Well, it turned out that they opened it back up, and so Thomas is on his way to Israel, and he will be there till September, and so keep him in your prayers during this time. And so then we had Thomas after that, and then we had Bob last week bring forth a message. And so this morning you have to put up with me. Are you here this morning? Okay. Just getting a sense that people are falling asleep. And I'll do my best not to put you to sleep this morning. Soon after the message, those of you that are planning on going to camp out, please stay afterwards. I want to go over a few things. My wife and I were down in Rio Doce for a few days, and we were able to look at some places. And so we want to go over that information with you, because it's something that we have to do immediately to start making some reservations for that. And so if you plan on going to the camp out, please stay afterwards, and we'll have some real quick things to go over. And also, before Kenneth, if I could speak to you afterwards, Kenneth and Debbie, before you guys leave, I need to share something with you as well. And so yeah, this message has been in my heart for the last 3 weeks. I did mention last week that this is something probably that I wish could be heard throughout the state, throughout the city, throughout the United States. I think it's very important. And I think I scared a few people by saying that, because they chose to stay home this morning. But I hope that you get the message that I share with you this morning. It's just as important today as it was 3 weeks ago when I planned on preaching it. And I'm not sure that it's really a message I want to preach. I think it's something that I need to get across to every one of you. Because I think that we are definitely living in some very, very troubled times. There is a lot of uncertainty out there. And things are changing, not in months, but things are changing on a daily basis. Every day there's something new that is happening. And so much of it is leaning towards the rapture, I believe. everything that we're going through right now, I believe, is leading. Now, you're beginning to hear so many people, and I'm not talking about church people, I'm not talking about pastors either, but you're beginning to hear a lot of people saying, the end of the world is coming. And little do they know what the scriptures talks about with all that happening. And so I do believe that because of the times that we're living in, we need to be very attentive. Very attentive. You know, the scripture says, be watchful. Be watchful and pray. So we need to be watching. We need to be listening. Now, for the last 5 days, Teresa and I have been away from all the news. And man, it's been great. I'll tell you right now, it's been so good not to listen to all the news that we hear on a daily basis. So we've been away from all television. Up until last night, we sat and watched a movie and just relaxed some more. But we've been away from it all. And I need to say that Don Rio Dosa is very relaxed, very relaxed. I don't think that they, except for some of the workers, but, you know, we drove down Main Street there. And not as packed as it usually is, but there was quite a few people there. And I would say that 99% of the people were not wearing masks and 1% was. Quite the opposite of what we're experiencing here today. Now we have 99% that are and probably 1% that aren't. Do you know how peer pressure works? It's interesting the way peer pressure works, because if you walk into a Walmart and you're the only one not wearing it and you see everybody wearing it, you begin to feel like the oddball. That's the way peer pressure works, okay? Well, down there it felt really good because the ones that were wearing it probably felt like the oddballs, okay? We're hearing it and we're seeing so much happen on a daily basis. I don't know why every time I get behind this pulpit, my throat starts to act up. It's been happening for the last month or so. And, you know, bear with me as I drink water and try to clear it up. Hallelujah. I shared with those that come on Wednesday night over a month ago that God had spoken to me through someone. And actually that person gave me some verses of scripture to read. Over a month ago, we sold the trailer that we'd been selling for over a year, 2 years. And the person that bought it happens to be a believer. Her son came down, looked at the trailer, and says, yes, we'll buy it. I delivered the trailer. It was his mom that bought it. And so when they first walked in to meet with me that Monday, they were wearing necklace with the Star of David, and they immediately say, look, we're just like you. They saw the Star of David, they saw that one man symbol up in front, and so they were so excited that it was being sold by another believer. So we spent an hour just talking about his life, their lives, and so I delivered the trailer. He lived up in Rio Rancho, and as soon as I got there, The front of our trailer, I used to have a big lion, and it said the Lion of Judah. And I still had the Lion of Judah. Unfortunately, the lion, the weather got to it, and I had to peel it off. But the Lion of Judah was still on there. And so when I got there, I met the mom. Rosa was her name. And the first thing she tells me, she says, Mr. Garcia, she says, last night as I was praying and I was expecting you to come and deliver the trailer, she says, the Lord gave me these verses of scripture for you. And she says, God gave me Acts 18, 1 through 11. And I want to read that in just a little bit and show you where God spoke to me. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that God spoke to you? Was it yesterday? Was it last month? Was it? I've been talking about him speaking to you in a direct way that just really captures you. When was the last time that God spoke to you that made a difference in your life? When was the last time that God spoke to you? The church. I have to admit to you that I come from an Assembly of God background, that it seemed like every Sunday morning there was always a message with the interpretation. Always. It was very, very common 40 years ago. And we don't experience that anymore, hardly. So when was the last time that God spoke to you? And I have to admit, there had been a while since God had spoken to me. And when she told me that, and she says, go home, read Acts 18, 1 through 11. So I was a little excited because God was going to speak to me. I need to share with you. First time we went to Israel, and we went to the Western Wall, and they gave you instructions how to approach the wall. And you had your prayers that you could put in the wall there. So they give you instructions as to what to do, what not to do. They tell you to walk to the wall and that you don't turn around and walk back. You walk backwards. They give you all these instructions about to how you approach the wall. And so I'm there, and there's this, Orthodox Jew. The reason I know it's an Orthodox Jew is he's wearing the black hat and the little curls. And he's just walking around, and he had a beard. And so he was up in age, and he's just walking around. And he comes, and he says, he taps me. He says, I have a word for you. Oh, God, my whole spirit just, oh, God is going to speak to me directly through a Jew. And he taps me. He says, God, I've got a word for you. And I'm anxious to hear what the word is. And then he goes, he wanted money. Oh, what a disappointment. He wanted some shekels. I had no shekels to give him or a dollar bill or anything, so I walked away and I was so disappointed because I thought I was going to have a direct hit from heaven through that Jew. It didn't happen. How often does God speak to you? He wants to speak to you every day, actually. He wants to speak to the church. If the church will just listen. In the book of Revelation, we hear it over and over when he spoke to the churches. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And if there's ever a time that we need to hear from the Spirit, it is today. And so I go home and I read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, and I want to read those to you. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and he worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go on to the Gentiles." Remember what he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Remember that verse of scripture. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent." Remember that verse of scripture. "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I have to admit to you that Mondays are the hardest days for me. And it's probably the hardest day for most pastors. And I think that's the reason that most pastors on a Monday will go off to the golf course and play some golf. And the reason that it's the hardest day for me, and I'm sure it is for many pastors, is that because on a Monday, I spent most of the time reflecting upon the message that I had just preached and everything that took place. And sometimes reflecting, I doubt, I question. And I want you to know that every time I step behind this pulpit, anytime that I preach the word of God, I take my time in my office or at home or in between praying and asking God, help me to bring forth the word, the message that you want your church to hear. But even with all of that, and I don't know that anyone else does this, but I reflect on what happened, what I said, and it's just a very hard thing. Now, he says there in verse 6, but when they opposed him, now Paul, his ministry was to the Jews. But when the Jews weren't going to hear it, he says, and that's when he says, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. In other words, he kind of wiped his hands and he said, I've done what I could with you guys. You refused to listen, so therefore I'm done with you. Okay, I'm going to go somewhere with that in just a bit. Now, in verse 9, he says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He says, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. And so the reason that I have such a hard time many times on a Monday in reflecting in some of the things that I say, and I will admit this morning that this past year, some people have left because some of the things that I've said, they left for those reasons, okay? Now, anytime I say something and a person leaves, it's not the easiest thing to accept and say, oh, so be it. It stays with you for a good long while. Because the last thing that the pastor wants to do is say anything that's going to cause people to leave. Now, I don't know how many of you remembered a month ago when I was up here, and I mentioned to you that it was on Memorial Day, a message that I preached, and you heard it through YouTube or podcast. I said to you, I thought it was a great message. A message about our freedom, and shared with you from our Constitution. I shared the Amendment 1, Amendment 2. I shared all that with you. And I made a very bold statement, and I said, if you didn't like it, I don't care. I said that. I'm telling you, sometimes I look at myself and say, what are you saying? What are you doing? But I believe that God has me here for a reason. And some things need to be said. Exactly. And if people leave because of things that I say, again, it's not the easiest thing to live with. It's hard to live with. But when she gave me that verses of scripture, she had no idea what I was going through that Monday morning. She had no idea that I was struggling within myself having said that. And then she gives me that verse of scripture, and this is what spoke into me when God gave Paul that vision. He says, don't be afraid, but speak. And I'm telling you right now, and many of you may not like the message that I have as I go on further, but it has to be said. Because we are living in the days where I believe it's leading up to the rapture. I think about the scripture that says that why does the gate, and it's talking about the Christians, why does the gate? And many are going to find that, but narrow is that gate that leads, and there's going to be a few that are going to find it. I think about the scripture that says that the very elect will be deceived. You know, it's interesting. I want to go to Ezekiel 33 in just a little bit. And Ezekiel 33 is very straightforward. You don't really need an interpretation of it through the Holy Spirit. It's pretty straightforward as we read it. But 2 years ago, approximately 2 years ago, we as a board, different people in the church, it was at that time that there were a lot of shootings going on. a lot of active shooters going into different places. Isn't it interesting that we haven't seen an active shooter in what? It's been a while. Did it happen yesterday? It's rare that we hear about these active shooters, but they were going into these churches. And they were killing people, and so it was because of that that I carry my gun on Sunday mornings in case we should have an active shooter here. Okay? We've discussed it. So what is this for? This is to protect this congregation. Okay? It's to protect you guys. We've talked about it. We've had safety meetings, and we have a safety team that you don't know of, but so if something happened, we're somewhat prepared to take care of that situation. But this whole idea, and so we have spent some time being very careful that if anything should happen, you're protected. Physically, you're protected. So that's why I carry it. Okay? But I believe there's something far more important than our physical bodies that should be protected. And that is our spiritual being. And so what are we doing about that? So let me go to Ezekiel 33, and I want to read this. And like I said, it's pretty clear. And as I read Ezekiel 33, it's going to confirm what she spoke to me through Acts 18, where it says, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments. He said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean.'" Go to Ezekiel 33. And let me read this to you. Like I said, it's pretty clear cut. Don't need a whole lot of interpretation there. Ezekiel 33, and I'm going to start reading with verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and when the people of the land take a man from the territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head.'" And so what is it saying? What did the vision that, or not the vision, but what was it in Acts that Paul was talking about? When the Jews weren't listening to him, he washed his hands off of it, and he says, "You guys are on your own. I've done what I can with you, but you have refused to listen to what I have to say. You have refused to reason the word, so I wash my hands from you." And so what is the word of the Lord to Ezekiel here? What is he saying? He is simply saying that I am the watchman. Not only the watchman physically to watch over you, that if something should happen, but spiritually, if some things are happening, and if I speak, if I sound the alarm, and you continue on your way, then I'm not responsible. And I hate to say this, but those that have left the here because of some things that I said, and they thought that I was speaking specifically to them, friends, I want you to know that whenever I say something, I'm not speaking specifically to anybody. I'm speaking to the congregation. It's not like somebody told me, "Oh, did you know Mark did so and so?" And then I get out behind the pulpit and I speak some word that hopefully is going to hit Mark. No, I don't do that. The way the Holy Spirit works is that he puts a message in my heart about the condition of the church or the condition of certain people in the church. I speak that, and if for some reason there's conviction there and you walk out of here and you don't change your life, then I am not responsible for that. You are on your own. He goes on to say, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, And the sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Oh, I'm telling you right now, I fear about certain pastors that are out there preaching the prosperity message because they just want the money to come in and to come in, and they're not giving any kinds of warning about what's happening to the Christians today. And so therefore, it's all about the pastor. It's all about elevating him. It's all about putting him on a pedestal, and that's where he wants to be. I fear those pastors, and I want you to know there's plenty of them out there that it's all about them and not necessarily the gospel, not necessarily the warning that should be given to the people. And I'm telling you right now, they're going to stand before God, and the blood of those people will be upon those pastors. And as I was saying, those that have left, so many of them have fallen away from God because they refused to heed the warnings. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of what we're facing today because I think that you hear enough of it. But I think that it's very important for every person, every individual here to spend your own time in the presence of God and say, God, lead me through this whole work, through this whole thing. Show me what it is that's happening here. But I want you to know that this coronavirus, it's not by accident. I believe it's something that God has allowed in our throughout the world for a good reason. And if you're not taking the warnings or heeding the warnings of what is going on, shame on you, because he is speaking loudly. He is wanting to get a hold of his family. He's wanting his children. He wants them to learn from all of this and not draw further away, but draw closer to him. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Now let me just say here this morning that I will say to you that I feel that I am the watchman over this congregation, but it's not limited to a pastor. I think every one of you could be a watchman as well. I think every one of you should be a watchman, that when you see someone within your own family and you see them falling further away, and with all the warnings that are taking place, that it is up to you to speak to them and say, look, now is a time to surrender your life to God. Now is a time for you not to fall away from God, but to get a deeper relationship with God. Now is a time to really, really give everything that you have to God. Friends, every one of us here, we are watchmen. And what are you doing about your family? Are you giving them those warnings? Are you speaking to them? And if you're not, and if something should happen to them, the blood will be upon your hands. Well, come on, Pastor, don't put that pressure on me. I'm not putting the pressure on you. The Word of God is putting it on you. Do you realize that just in the last year, our culture has changed so much, and the church is embracing the culture that is causing people to fall further and further away from God. It causes them not to ask any questions. Friends, there was a time where it was clear. There wasn't black or white. There's no gray area. It was either black or white. There was a time where there was either you were cold or hot. There was no lukewarmness. There was a time that you could sense that. But we're living in a time, because of the culture of this America, and I'm talking just America, where it's crept into the church so much that we are influenced by it, that we are so far from God. And I need to say this. Our activities, our entertainment. Oh my, I could really go into detail and really get some of you upset here this morning. I'm not going to. Well, maybe at some point I will. Maybe I won't. Because I think that most of us know, and we have that discernment within ourselves to know what is right and what is wrong. Are you with me? You still love me? Thank you. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from the way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his wicked, from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So now you hear, or you can see why Acts 18, 1 through 11 spoke into my life. Because what I got out of those verses, and again, Rosa had no idea where what I'm experiencing in my own life, but when she spoke those things, and I want you to know that I was already working on this message before she even spoke that into my life. Again, the Holy Spirit knows. And so what he is basically telling me through what she spoke into my life, those scripture, what she is saying is, look, give it out. Don't be afraid. Speak it out. Speak it out. And if they receive it, fine. But if they don't, and you've given it out, your hands are clean. And so I want you to know that in the coming months, if God continues to give me these messages, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to continue to speak what God gives me. And when I see what is happening within our people, and if I warn them, then it's on their hands. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Now, while you're turning to 1 Peter, let me give you a quote from Blackaby. Blackaby says, do you not already hear the warnings of God? I think that some of us are hearing the warnings. I think that some of us are seeing what's happening, and we know that's it's not, this is so unusual. So Blackaby says, do you not already hear the warnings of God? Do you not see the enemy is coming in like a flood? Like I said earlier, things are changing on a day-to-day basis. Tomorrow there will be some news that we never would have heard of, thought we would have heard of. Do you not see that the enemy is coming in like a flood? Well, quite frankly, guys, do you know the percentage of Christians that don't even believe that the devil is real? And if you don't believe that the devil is real, then you're just going to live your life the way that you want it. Do you know the percentage of people that don't even know that hell is for real? And I'm talking about Christians. There's a big percentage of Christians that don't even believe that hell is for real. Do you even know that there is a big percentage of people that don't even believe in the resurrection? But yet they come into church on a Sunday morning and they'll go through the worship, they'll lift their hands up and everything, but they continue to live a life and they don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you know that there are, and I'm going to say more, the millennials and the Generation X that believe that, well, the devil, well, you know what, he's not one to be feared. I don't really believe in the devil. Years ago, there was a person that was had come a few times. He lived down the street. And he called me up. He says, Pastor Lewis, he says, my daughter, and I think she was 12, 13 years old, my daughter's hearing voices in the room. She says, would it be possible for you to come down and pray over our house? And so Teresa and I, we took the shofar. We went down there. We started blowing the shofar into every room. We started praying over it. And it was later on that that little girl came, and she helped out here at the church for, I don't know, 5 or 6 months. And I don't know that that really made a difference, but the fact is that she recognized voices. Do you know? Listen to this, guys. My wife, as you know, she does coding, and she's coding even some 5 and 6 year olds that have PTSD. 5- and 6-year-olds. They're hearing voices. See, the enemy's, he's out there. The enemy's out there seeking whom he may devour. The enemy's for real. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. He's out to destroy your relationship with God. He's out to destroy your family. He's out to destroy your marriage. He's real, guys. And hell is just as real as you are sitting right here today. And there is a hell to shun and a heaven to desire. But see, this is not being preached anymore. Let me give it to you straight. And the Bible doesn't give any room for interpretation. Homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. It will not inherit the kingdom of God. In spite of what all these groups that are saying, the LGBTQs, in spite of all that what they're saying, and they're developing their own church, they're going to find their own church in the depths of hell. This is the truth, guys. And when the scripture says homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God, there is no interpretation for that. I read last night, and I hope and I pray that it's not true. I was telling Ralph about it, but I read that Joel Osteen, because they canceled the gay pride parade over in Houston where he's at, he chose to march with Antifa. What business does a pastor have marching with Black Lives Matter or with Antifa? They have absolutely no business. If anything, but Joel Osteen, now some of you might get a little upset with me, and you're saying, Pastor, why do you call him out? Because we need to call those that are delivering evil. We need to call them out. And if you are hung up with Joel Osteen, I want you to go, come to an altar and pray over that, because Joel Osteen is leading thousands and thousands and thousands of lives into the depths of hell. But if anything, what Joel Osteen should have done is get a mega horn, and he should have preached the gospel where the Black Lives Matter and Antifa is marching through, and get the gospel across to them, not put on a mask and walk along with them. This is the day that we're living in. Pastors are wanting to be a part of all that is of great popularity, rather than to get behind their pulpits and preach the fact that there is a hell to shun. I think I'll go to the golf course tomorrow and relieve some of this stress. It's not easy to get up here and preach a message that God puts on your heart, trying to get the people of God straightened down and trying to get them to walk in that straight and narrow way. But if anything, I can do it, and I can say, my hands are washed. Now it's in your hands. Now what are you going to do with it? So Blackaby says, do you not already hear the warnings of God? Do you not see that the enemy is coming in like a flood, and God is trying to raise up a standard against it? And he goes on and he says, you and I are the standard. We're the standard. I love that verse of scripture. And if I might just change it a little bit, and you're going to say, Pastor, you're not supposed to change it. I'm just changing the comma, okay? It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard. Let me change that comma just ahead and say, when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, God will raise up a standard. Who's the standard? We're the standard. What is Blackaby saying, or what is the scripture saying? The scripture is putting us in a position of saying that when we see the enemy coming in like a flood, we're going to speak out against all of that. What did I say? 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 4. And let me start reading with verse 1. Now this is the attitude that we should have towards the end of the time, into the end of as we're approaching these last few days. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And Peter says there in verse 3, he says, have we not spent enough time in our past lifetime? Think about this, okay? We see it a lot in Paul's teachings where he ministered, they gave their lives to Christ, they surrendered their lives, and he comes back to them and he says, boy, you guys didn't waste any time going back. You didn't waste any time going back to your old lifestyle. See, 1 Corinthians 5:14, but he says, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are past, and everything has become new. Now, yes, we struggle with it. After we surrender our lives to God, we struggle with a few things. But over a period of time, we learn how to depend on God. And like Peter says, since God armed himself, or Jesus, he armed himself in the flesh, we should also arm ourselves in the flesh, because when we do, we will cease from sin. Okay? And so, I would hope that, you know, I gave my life to Christ 47, 48 years ago. I would hope that 48 years later, there's been a change in my life. I'm not the same St. Louis that I was prior to salvation. I'm a greater St. Louis now. And I will admit that during that time, I struggled. The great basketball player that I was, NBA was seeking me to go play with them, in my mind. Belonged to a church league. And I just, to be honest with you, like I said last week, we just celebrated 45 years. In the first few years, I don't see how Teresa put up with me, because I had the choice many times, basketball or Teresa. Basketball or Teresa. And I chose basketball a lot of times. So that's why I say I don't know how she put up with me. So we had, I don't know, 10 or 11 guys from the church. We were just so addicted to basketball. We just formed a church league, or we became a part of a church league. And God was speaking to me. And he says, put me first. Don't put basketball first. And I put basketball first. Going to a basketball game up at Sandia Nazarene in Louisiana in Manal. Teresa didn't go with me. I had my jersey there. I'm driving up there. About 6 o'clock in the evening, I stop in the parking lot, and I change into my jersey, and I take off, and I drove right into a guide wire telephone post, bashed in the whole front end of my truck, put out the lights in the whole neighborhood. Nobody played that night. My truck is steaming, and I'm taking every side road that I get from Louisiana and Manal. Every side road, finally got there. Do you think I got it? No. No. See, that's just my life. I'm sure you have your own experiences where there was addictions in your life. And I hope that we've gotten through all of that. I really do. I would hope that we're closer to Christ today than we were the day that we surrendered our lives to God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. See, this is a pretty good description there of what it was like prior to coming to Christ. But the fact is that even after giving our life to Christ, we still lived a part of that. Now, I hope that we've gone beyond that. But here's the case, guys. Here's the case is that even when we've gone beyond that, and the church begins to accept the culture that is changing, now all of a sudden we start accepting some of their ways, and we start falling right back into it. Years ago, many years ago, as a couple that was coming to church, they were living together. And in one of my messages, I spoke about how living together was just not right. They got upset. They left. My hands were washed. But do you know how many churches today have no idea of how many couples are in the church that are living together? You know, a while back, and I don't know how all this worked out. I really don't. But a while back, and I just heard about it, but a while back I heard that Steve Smotherman over at Legacy was aware that there was a lot of couples that were living together. And he had a mass wedding. He brought them all forward and he had a mass wedding. Well, I don't know if that's the right way to do it or not. But he got his point across. And I don't know how many of those that came up and they had that mass. I don't know how many of those stayed married and didn't end up in divorce. So again, I don't know if that's right. But the thing is here is, guys, we need to speak about these things, that if anyone is living together, they're living in sin. How much clearer can you do that? I can say that. They're living in sin. Now, I'm not God. And I don't know how God's going to do this. I know that in certain cases, I know how he's going to do it. When a person walks up and he's lived a homosexual lifestyle, he's going to say to that person, depart from me. And like I said, I'm not God, and I can't categorize sin. I can't. I can't say that homosexuality is worse than living together. Sin is sin. But I don't know how God's going to do that. God is a just God. God, I know that. And if somebody approaches him, whether through death or when we're raptured, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, when we come before him, and he says, look, I'm sorry, but you've lived with this person for years. You heard the message. You did nothing about it. So depart from me. Those things need to sink into our life, into our heart. Sin has no place in heaven. And if there's sin in our lives, like I said, I cannot categorize it, and he doesn't categorize it either, because he says over in, what is it, first, third, second, third, one of the Johns, he says, to him to know it to do right, and he doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So how is he going to judge all that? One of these days, we're going to stand before him. Let me read a little further here. I've got about 10 more minutes. You guys got lucky this morning because I'm so hungry. I'm going to cut it short because if I was full, I'd go on for 3 hours. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. Albert, if you don't mind. Where's Albert? If he just shared this with me this morning, and I think it fits in so nicely. Albert, for those of you that don't know, he started a new job this last week, I think it was. A job that he used to work years ago. But he was sharing with me, and I asked him, I said, Albert, how's your new job going? He says, man, it's going good. It's going really good. And he says, these guys, when he worked with them a few years ago, Albert was a drinker. And he says, they asked him, and he says, I haven't drank for 3 years. And these guys were, is that the same Albert that we knew? What a testimony. What a testimony. Amen? Where's that? There it is. What a testimony. And they probably think, it's strange. See, that's the power of God, that when he cleanses you out, he cleanses you good, and he puts you on that road of recovery forever and forever. I think about Pauline here. She's on that road of recovery, and she's beyond that. And she, I'm sure people look at her and say, is that St. Pauline? I know I ask the same question so many times. Is that St. Pauline? Because God's done a... And so people think of it strange. I mean, I don't know what you were like prior to coming to Christ. I don't know what it was like, but I know that they will see a difference in you. And that's what Peter is saying here. He is saying, in regards to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. But then it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I want every one of you to know this right now. Because there's no one that knows you better than the Holy Spirit and the God himself. There's nothing that you can hide from God or the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you do it at night, because he's got night vision. He sees at night just as well as he does during the day. But I want every one of you to hear this. That if you're not living your life according to the scriptures, you're going to stand before God. And you're going to give account for everything in your life. I know that I've done my best. And I trust that when I stand before God, and he's going to put it on that video, and he's going to say, here's your life. And it's going to be blank. And then it's going to show red. Because I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Before I go to my last scripture, let me just share with you a few things that have changed. That we think nothing of it. Things that were in the horizon. They were on the horizon at one time. But now, they're full blown. Here are a few things that were once on the horizon, came to our doorsteps, and then plowed through the front gate of American society. Our tax dollars fund the killing of millions of unborn babies. Now, I was telling my wife this. When I said this, I was speaking about ourselves as well. I have to excuse her because she works. But we kind of pat ourselves on the back because we say, oh, we're supporting Bud and Tara. We're supporting Bud and Tara. But how many of you know that we could join with them on a Friday? They go about every Friday to these different planthood clinics. And they protest for just an hour. For just an hour. Oh, but we're supporting them. No, we could do a whole lot more. We could go and we could join them. And all we have to do is hold up a sign. That's it. Just hold up a sign. Get lemons thrown at you. Get people yell vulgarities at you. But all you do is hold up a sign. And did you know that abortion could be cut in half? Hear me out. Abortions could be cut in half if Christians stop having them. Because there is a percentage of Christians that are having abortions as well. And that could almost be cut in half if they would do that. Stop. But think about it. 10 years ago, it was on the horizon. Today, it's all around us. It's a big issue in Washington and Santa Fe. It's a big issue. Abortion is a big issue. And I'll tell you what. It almost appears that they're winning the battle. Because there's bills being passed. And can I say something else? Shame on Roberts, Chief Justice Roberts. Shame on Gorsuch. Here are our conservative judges that are making decisions against all this religious freedom. See, guys, And I don't know how many of you listen to the news or are aware of what's going on, but these things are coming into our lives today. And so what do we do with these things? What can we do with Bud and Tara? We can go out there and we can support what they're doing, not just financially, but with our physical bodies. Get out there. And so if we're against abortion, well, let's do more. Let's get out there and let's support these guys. I know that was a very weak kind of... Homosexuality is just a natural and normal choice. How many of you heard the term pansexual? So you used to be bisexual, but now they're pansexuals. I don't even want to go into the definition of that, but I'm telling you, it's all around. And let me go. I got to finish this off. Divorce is considered the norm. It's considered the norm anymore. You know, 30 years ago, it was rare. But again, may I say that divorce within the church is higher than the secular? Think about that, okay? Think about it. And I know that I get criticized a lot for this, but we got to look at this. And you got to ask the question, did they really follow Christ? Because 80% of our population is a Christian. So did they really follow Christ? But yet today, it's normal. Teen pregnancy is no longer a bad thing. Teen pregnancy. Remember, what was it, about 20 years ago, it was babies having babies. That was the theme, babies having babies. Now it's a normal thing. These things were in the horizon at one point. Now they've just crept right in. And it's just a part of life anymore. You know, I don't remember when Rio Grande put it in, but Rio Grande wasn't the only one. They put a separate building for the girls that had kids so they can bring them to school. Oh my. Transgender drag queens are teaching our preschool children that it's okay to be gay. When they're going into our libraries, of course not right now because they're closed, but prior to this, they were going into the libraries and they were putting on shows and they would bring the kids and they would sit them right there. Guys, this is what's going on in our world today. And we're thinking it's okay. Our K through 12 school children are not taught true history, basic economics, or government civics, and instead of chess clubs, there are gay clubs. And did you know this? That with all this that's going on, and they're not sure how they're going to start up school, I heard that one of the curriculums that they're going to start teaching our kids is racism. That's going to be a part of it. We're going to start teaching them racism. I got to say that our president just passed an executive order protecting all these statues. Praise God for our president that stands up for some things that others think that this is just wrong. He's a bit too late. Poor Benjamin Franklin came tumbling down, didn't he? Colleges are expensive indoctrination centers for leftist ideology, feminism, ideology, anti-Americana. A couple of professors out of UCLA were fired because they were going against what they wanted them to teach. And anybody thinking of going to UNM? You better be prayed up. You better have parents that are praying for you. You better surround yourself with Christians because our University of New Mexico, our New Mexico State University as well, and all probably our community colleges as well, they have professors that all they do is speak against America and their ideology is to destroy America. Are you hearing me today? Morality is mocked. Pornography is epidemic. Multi-billion dollar industry. Christianity is demonized while Satanism is accepted. Now, last week I told you about the Luciferian March that was planned. And the next day I read about it, and it fizzled out. It fizzled out because people prayed. People prayed against it. But I think that sometimes you think about a Luciferian March, you think, oh, that's just a fairy tale. I want to throw something out at you as well. The Illuminati. The Illuminati is for real, okay? The Illuminati is out to destroy, and he's already destroyed. And I hate to say this, and man, I get in a lot of trouble when I say this, but Hillsong and Brian Houston, they're more in line with Illuminati than they are with Jesus Christ. Who's the other guy? There's Brian Houston, and then there's the one for Bethel. Bill Johnson. Brian Johnson. Somebody give me the right name here. Bill Johnson. Bethel. Some of this crazy stuff that he's doing. Going to cemeteries and trying to get the anointing from old patriarchs that had an anointing. They're going over there and they're praying over the cemeteries trying to get. What is going on with our world? What's going on with the Christian world? You want to hear something funny? I don't think it was funny, but I picked up a movie at Walmart. The title is One Church. And I thought it was pretty interesting. So I took it down there so we could watch it. In fact, a couple of weeks we'll be going out again. And I'm going to sit down with my daughter and with my son here, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, and my granddaughter. And we're going to sit down. And we're going to watch this movie together. And we're going to critique it. It's a really, really interesting movie. It really is. It starts off kind of scary. Really scary. Teresa, in fact, says, I don't want to watch it. But then it got better. And so we watched the whole thing. One church. We're driving into Redoso. We see a church. And it's called One Church. What a coincidence. It's no surprise to all of you guys that there are ministers out there working towards a one world religion. Brian Houston is leading this thing. Rick Warren is a part of this. Okay? You have pastors that are a part of this that are leading the way towards one world religion. And if Trump loses, guess what? One world government. And you know what's already sunk into your mind? The word socialism. It's already there. Because you can't get on the freeway. You can't even watch TV without them pounding it and pounding it and pounding it into you. Socialism is working its way in. You've heard it from me. If you don't believe me, do your own research. And I'm going to say it again. Times between now and the end of the year are going to get harder, not easier. If we get another stimulus check, big deal. Times are going to get harder. And the church is finding its way into a place where it's going to be even more difficult to preach the gospel. Falsehood is rewarded while truth is being censored. I'm telling you right now, don't listen to CNN. It's junk. It's lies. Don't listen to MSNBC. Don't listen to CBS. Don't listen to any of these because it's junk. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. And they're preparing us for what lies ahead. I close with these two thoughts. A watchman's duty is not to speculate on worldly events. Now, the only reason I'm speculating on worldly events is because it has a way of finding its way into the church and to our thinking as well. Okay? A watchman's duty is not to speculate on worldly events that affect the flesh, but to watch out for the address gaps in the spiritual wall of the body of Christ that might let the enemy in. Watchmen must shift their gaze from the physical to the spiritual, and there is where they must be watching. And so that's my whole reason for this message this morning, is to gaze from the physical into the spiritual, because it starts with the physical. It comes into our spiritual, and once we accept that, we're stuck with it unless we hear and we know the truth. So, that's my message. That's my message. And we need to be aware. In the coming months, I will. Every chance that I, everything that I see, that I know of, that is affecting Christianity, I will bring it before you. I will keep you informed. Why? Because I feel that as a pastor, I need to not only protect you physically, but protect you spiritually as well. And so I hope that you can accept this and know that while we were down there, we had a dinner and show, a lot of country music, but they finished off with a song, a gospel hymn. Hadn't heard this song in a long, long time. But what a beautiful hymn it is. And it's, the chorus says, "But I know who holds tomorrow." We know who holds tomorrow, guys. But we have to be in touch with him. We have to be in touch. And we need to be aware of the things that they're trying to feed us and trying to destroy Christianity. We need to hold on, guys. But we know who holds tomorrow. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance, and he will give you his peace. Amen. If you plan on going to camp out, please stick around real quickly. And Kenneth, I will have a word with you.